Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very good to be together again as the family of God and to give thanks for all the parishes, worshiping communities, shared ministries, and faithful people that we embrace in this vital diocese of the Episcopal Church. This is my 13th annual convention among you, and my love for you and gratitude for your faith and ministry has only increased over these good years. It is a special grace to be hosted in this convention by the Church of the Ascension in the city of Montgomery. Ascension has just celebrated their centennial last year, and after a difficult time of conflict several years ago, they have emerged stronger than ever with a new unity and abundant spirit. Clergy and people of the Ascension, we salute you and we thank God for you. We come together in perilous and uncertain times in our world. I heard someone last fall say that he only had two positions in the market, cash and fetal. Since 2008, we have seen unfold unexpectedly and dramatically an economic crisis that appears to be the most serious since the 1930s. Sadly, we are tasting the bitter fruit of greed and irresponsibility on the part of leaders in the financial arena, coupled with our national overdependence on debt and a shocking lack of proper oversight of our banks. It has vividly shown us that the seven deadly sins are not a thing of the past. As a society, we should be ashamed and contrite. Worshiping the God of money always brings painful disorder to our lives. The crisis is causing mounting unemployment, economic distress, and suffering for many of our neighbors, and may well signal that we are moving into a new era, one of frugality and having less. Such times should cause us to look deeply at ourselves and remember what really matters. Fiscal crisis is always spiritual opportunity. In the presence of the living God, the importance of the S&P 500 pales in comparison to the gifts of faith and Christian virtue, which never lose value. We may live in leaner times, but we must not let them affect the abundance of our souls, nor let them cause our commitment to God to falter. Fear worships at the altar of a false god and turns us inward. The true God of abundance would turn us outward, asking how to be generous and compassionate, seeking whom and how we can help. The darkness of our human sin calls us, the church, to be evermore a beacon of light and hope. In the midst of it all, we've experienced stresses on our parish budgets, most of us, and on our shared diocesan budget. We salute gratefully in this convention those parishes that are faithful to our 10 and 15% covenant guidelines. And if we are to meet our corporate responsibilities and commitments, we must all be as generous as possible in our covenant giving. I appeal to your loyal stewardship this year especially, and I hope that there will be increased equity in our giving at the diocesan level. May the generosity of our spirit unequivocally eclipse the leanness of the economy. Your diocese is strong nonetheless and pressing forward in our shared ministry. In this convention, we rejoice to have two congregations petitioning for parish status, St. Catherine's Church in Chelsea, our newest church plant, and Trinity Church Clanton, These are wonderful signs of vitality. The marvelous new chapel of St. Francis at Camp McDowell will soon be completed, and we will dedicate it on a great day of diocesan celebration on Saturday, May the 2nd. I hope that you'll all be there. Put it on your Palm Pilots. Don't plan any weddings or funerals. We are moving forward, not just with the chapel, but with the other goals of the Acts 2 campaign, thanks to your generous gifts. Great things are happening in our youth ministry, in the campus ministries of our diocese, in outreach and service, in healthy renewal ministries, and at camp, which had its best attended year in recent history in 2008. The Commission on Ministry is busy raising up new candidates for our third class of deacons. We are grateful for our missionaries, Jeremy and Penny Lucas in Namibia, and Laura Conville in Guatemala, who are doing brave work for Christ. Many of you have engaged with our emphasis at the last convention on environmental stewardship and conservation, and I rejoice to see us Episcopalians being greener. Bishop Sloan and I are enjoying our ministry together and are very grateful for our partnership in the gospel. We will hear from several parishes in our diocese during this convention that will tell of their efforts in service to others and remind us wonderfully that we are the diocese, all of us together. Most of you know that I had a 3-month sabbatical last year following the Lambeth Conference. It was restful and restorative in mind, body, and spirit for Becky and me. I confess I did not realize how badly I needed some Sabbath time, and Becky deserved a break after doing yeoman's work as the convener of the bishop's spouses of the Episcopal Church for the past 3 years. It was good for us both, and we are very grateful for this important opportunity given to the clergy of our diocese every 5 years. I'm especially grateful for the diocesan staff and for their superb managing of the affairs of the diocese while I was away. And I might say particularly to Rob Morpeth, our deputy for administration and finance, for his careful handling of delicate financial affairs during that time. We have a superb diocesan staff, and it's a joy to work with them. Our convention theme focuses on the gathering Christ, the Lord of all who longs to reconcile all things and to draw us into one. As Sam Lloyd said in his sermon last night, his superb sermon last night, the phrase comes from a retreat address by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, at last summer's Lambeth Conference. Speaking specifically of the ministry of bishops and more broadly of the whole church, Archbishop Williams said, "Each believer is called to be a place where God's Son is revealed. In bishops, what is distinctive is that aspect of God's Son that is revealed is the gathering Christ, the Christ upon whom all reality converges and comes together. We seek for God's Son to be revealed as the hope of humanity. That is, for God's Son to be revealed as the body of all God's children, past, present, and future, called into a particular kind of fellowship. That is the mission of the church," he concluded, "to draw together the scattered children into one family." Eloquently expressed, that is our mission, to be a community of reconciling love, where all people can learn and live their true communion in God. That's what I heard our young people talking about in this morning's meditation, that experience of the true community of the unconditional love of Christ, where we can all become one as well as uniquely ourselves. The church is called in worship and mission to embody the gathering Christ who works to draw the scattered children into one family. God was in Christ, St. Paul wrote, reconciling the world to himself and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our birthright. It is what we're for. But it isn't easy, is it? We human beings are difficult to reconcile and difficult to bring together. The centrifugal forces of sin and self-centeredness pull us apart. Israeli from Palestinian, Sunni from Shiite, liberal from conservative, even in some places, sadly today, Anglican from Anglican. The politics of polarization have played havoc in our society of late. An insidious individualism that makes us think that I can always have it my way is eroding our sense of community. Sin would always separate us. Grace will always bring us together. Remember that poignant moment in the Gospels when Jesus, just before the events of Holy Week, pauses and looks at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and weeps. He lamented, "How often have I desired to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." Here, in this moment, we see the fullness of the divine pathos, God's suffering love as he weeps over fractured and fissiparous humanity. The beautiful feminine image Jesus uses of the hen and her chicks tells us what God's love is like. We resist that love in our human self-centeredness and will to power. We fly apart like sparks from a fire, but the gathering Christ never gives up. As our prayer says, he stretched out his loving arms on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of his saving embrace. That beautiful image of the cross, the outstretched arms of Christ, the saving embrace of God, the cross where all the world is reconciled, where God suffered with us and for us, accomplishing once and for all the victory of love over the separation of sin and death. The cost of peace is always a cross. Reconciliation does not mean that we become the same, but that our human alienation is overcome by the love of God. Christ means for there to be one flock, one shepherd, embracing all the diversity of humanity and the Spirit's communion and fellowship. And God will not stop the march of eternity until we all get there together, gathered around one table, sharing one bread. I felt this very keenly, and I expect Bishop Sloan did as well at last summer's Lambeth Conference. There we were, some 650 bishops and many spouses from practically every nation, language, culture, continent, and race in the world, with a vast diversity of views and practices, standing at the ancient altar of Canterbury Cathedral, receiving one bread. It was a transforming experience. In the power of God from beyond ourselves in that ancient place, our many differences were a beautiful quilt of grace. Our communion was a taste of that which God means for all his scattered children. The Lambeth Conference's use last year of the Indaba method of conversation, that's an African tradition called Indaba, in which all could honestly voice their opinions and listen deeply to each other without the tyranny of righteous resolutions, helped bring us to more profound understanding of one another. Where resolutions can so easily separate us, this honest talk and listening reconciled us. There was a welcome graciousness there, a graciousness which is a very precious gift of the Anglican spirit. Painfully, some bishops were not there because of the regrettable differences we're struggling with at present. And that made us very aware of how far we have yet to go in the journey. Nevertheless, the spirit of unity, embracing great diversity, was palpable and strong at Lambeth. And we came away, most of us, with a firm resolve to hold together as a communion, forbearing with one another in love for the sake of the gospel. This is an inestimably important aspect of our Anglican identity and heritage, which we need to reclaim today. We've been given the gift of holding together things and people that tend to pull apart. As Episcopalians, we know deep in our souls that we individually do not have all the truth. We need one another across our great human diversity to comprehend the love of God and to do God's work. Dean Lloyd got to St. Paul first last night, reminding us that Paul wrote to the divided Corinthian church, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." In the church, as in the human body, all parts are needed and essential. And ours is not a unity based on doctrinal confessions beyond that of the Catholic creeds and the prayer book. Our unity is one in Christ alone, in worship and prayer, and in the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. We are the Church of the Reconciliation. This does not mean anything goes, but it does mean everyone belongs, all around one table. In our mission to bring diverse believers together, there will always be tensions among us. As Bishop John Coburn once said, we should not apologize for tensions within our church. We should not be frightened of them, and we certainly should not pretend they're not there. As you and those who disagree with you remain loyal and discuss, debate, and argue in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, then we may glory in the goodly heritage God has given us. Bishop Coburn is quite right. Loyalty and honest dialogue are crucial. As the old hymn says, there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. We must cherish, protect, and promote this heritage in our time, come what may and cost what it will. Well, the reconciling work of Christ, the gathering Christ, is what we are about in our parishes and ministries day by day. It is what Sawyerville and Special Camp and our mission trips and our many outreach ministries are all about. It's what every Holy Eucharist celebrates and embodies as we stand together at the table of God. It is always about building bridges rather than settling for old divisions. The work of reconciliation is the purpose of our Race Relations Committee in our diocese, and especially its Stories Project, wonderfully called Past Imperfect and Present Hope, Liberating Our Racial History. A project which invites us to look at our church's involvement in the tragedy of slavery and its long aftermath of prejudice and division in American society. The formula holds true: truth plus forgiveness equals reconciliation. I hope you'll remember that if you forget everything else I say. Truth plus forgiveness equals reconciliation. There is difficult truth to tell on the subject of our church's relationship to slavery, as some of us will see in the stunning film later today, Traces of the Trade from the Deep North. But when difficult truth is shared in a spirit of contrition and forgiveness, this leads to reconciliation and to new freedom. So I urge us to participate in the Stories Project of our Race Relations Committee and in our ongoing efforts at anti-racism training, so essential to our life as the church. And I look forward to the right time having a diocesan service calling us to this aspect of the ministry of reconciliation. Things like this are the message we need to present more vigorously to the world around us in our time. We live in a world struggling to find unity in the midst of the global village of difference and diversity and stress. It is my hope that the new communications effort made possible by the Acts 2 campaign will help us do this more effectively, communicate to the world the vision of one people around one table. I'm pleased to announce that our deacon, Dave Drackless, will join us in March as our new director of communications to help lead us forward in getting our message out both among ourselves and to the larger community. Dave's many years of experience working with NASA should suit him well for working with the church in communications. We are also changing the format of our diocesan paper this year, reducing it to 6 issues that will be more in depth and better readability, and using our website and email more effectively. Excellent communications are essential today. We must not let ourselves be defined by the secular media. We need to find ways to help the media represent more truly our unique identity and mission as Episcopalians, so that we may better be a light set on a hill, not hidden under a bushel. Our ministry with our companion diocese of Haiti is all about the work of the gathering Christ, who is the light of the world. Our mission trips and your parish efforts to raise money and support for schools, nutrition programs, medical missions, and water projects with Père Valdemar and Carmen are making a real difference in the Quadabouquet area of Haiti. There's no place of greater need in the Western Hemisphere than Haiti, and we are blessed to be part of a courageous church engaged in the repair of a land torn by the sin of slavery and economic exploitation. In serving with them, we ourselves are being transformed. I recently heard a Haitian priest whose mission at Conge in Haiti with Paul Farmer serves over 1 million people a year. He said, "The future belongs to those who have the greatest capacity for love and generosity. The future belongs to those who have the greatest capacity for love and generosity." Amen. May we be among them. The new work of our Alabama Faith Council, pioneered by your diocese, is bringing together people of faith across our state, across racial, denominational, and religious lines to build understanding and to speak together about some of the moral and social issues facing the people of Alabama. Wonderful reconciling things are being done through the Alabama Faith Council, the first of its kind in the history of Alabama. And I commend it to you for your support and involvement. One of its current goals is to strive to eliminate the grocery tax, the state grocery tax in Alabama. Did you know that we're only one of 2 states in the Union which still has a tax on all groceries? Its elimination will greatly help the poor and the low-income persons among us. Finally, the reconciling work of Christ extends to the earth and its living creatures as well. As we stressed at our last convention, in our time, Christians must be leaders in the care and conservation of the earth. I heard the other day that Americans throw away 2 million plastic bottles every hour. Just us. 2 million every hour. My goodness. If we love God, we must love the creation God made more than that. Kermit the Frog said, "It's not easy being green." But it's an essential part of our mission. It takes extra effort, extra thought, extra mindfulness, extra faith in God's blessing in the earth. And I hope we will take this to heart across our diocese, observing our Stewardship of Creation Sunday, April the 26th this year, doing energy audits of our church facilities, and making sacrifices to reduce our carbon footprints, and challenging our members to adopt more environmentally responsible lifestyles. Let the Episcopal Church be known as a visionary leader in addressing the crisis of climate change and in stewarding the earth as God's beloved creation. I've heard it said that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are those who watch things happen, there are those who make things happen, and there are those who wonder what happened. Which one are you, and which one is your parish? In a rapidly changing world such as ours, it's easy to be among those who long for the good old days and wonder what happened. But God calls us to be people who look forward and who make things happen. The risen Christ means for us to be living instruments of reconciling love in worship, in mission, in community, always struggling to gather God's people all around one table. To do so, we must be humble, generous, and morally courageous. And always we must realize that we cannot do it on our own. It is God's work. We are earthen vessels who must trust absolutely in the power of God that comes from beyond ourselves. In that sure and certain power of the Spirit, we must pray the prayer of Christ, learn the mind of Christ, and do the deeds of Christ with all our heart every day, so that through us, our gracious Lord may continue to draw together the scattered children into one family. Norman MacLean concludes his magnificent story, "A River Runs Through It," remembering the people he has loved and their stories of beauty and sadness and hope. And he writes these words, "Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. The river was cut by the world's great flood and runs over rocks from the basement of time. On some of the rocks are timeless raindrops. Under the rocks are the words, and some of the words are theirs. I am haunted by waters." I like to think of those as the waters of baptism that transform us and bind us together as we grow up into the full stature of Christ. In all we do in our diocese, may our words and our stories be part of that great river of grace, wherein eventually all things merge into one. May God bless you. Amen.